Okay, we're gonna pick up back over in Romans. We're in chapter, got started, we're getting started in chapter 15. Of course, Paul's brought us here as he's revealed man's terrible and hopeless state from God's intervention. Several other things, how God intervened through history, through the ages to bring these things about. He's been dealing the last several chapters, we looked at it, the implications of these things, how we ought then to live. And then specifically, we've been looking at the matters of how we ought to treat one another, and what our relationships ought to be with our fellow saints. And Paul continues along those same lines as we're here in chapter 15, as he says in verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We then that are strong, we who by the grace of God have been allowed to grow to some measure of strength in the faith, to grow to some amount of knowledge in the faith. We've been given these graces for a purpose. And that purpose is not to promote or to advance ourselves. We then that are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves," Paul says. Now those principles are most appropriately applied to the faith, but they might apply in other realms of our lives as well. You know, those who are emotionally weak, those who are physically weak. Now we've been given whatever measure of strength we have by the grace of God. And it's as a matter of service and not as a matter of self-promotion. We understand that whatever strength we have, whatever knowledge we have, whatever health we have, whatever wealth we have, it's all by the grace of God, and it comes from His bounty. It is not ultimately because of our wonderfulness or intelligence or anything else. It's by the grace of God. And so Paul seems here to be addressing those that would consider themselves to be the strong in the faith. And I suppose that we're all apt to do that. You know, we consider ourselves as the strong ones in the faith. It's important that we realize, you know, Paul is not beyond using sarcasm. And I'd like to point out that Paul's sarcasm, when he uses it, is under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, I sometimes get spoken to for my sarcasm, and I'll have to admit, mine's not always under the inspiration of the Spirit. But Paul's is. And when it was appropriate, he would use these sort of things in sarcasm as a way of... So we ought to remind ourselves, and just because, you know, we think we're strong in the faith, don't necessarily mean that we're the ones. If you remember when Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he was very pointed there in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. He said, speaking of himself and his fellow workers, he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And so Paul's point here being whether we are strong in the faith in our own minds or in truth is that we're to bear one another's infirmities. We're to bear with the shortcomings and the faults of the brethren. Now Paul's obviously not speaking of flagrant sin here. He deals with that issue over in 1 Corinthians as well, and how the church has to meet those matters. But those who are in error because of weakness, because of immaturity, we ought to try to make allowance for. And those that have any strength, if we think that that be us, we need to realize that that strength comes from God. And as Paul so apt to point out, we ought not think of ourselves more than what we ought. You know, I've always over the years said, you know, we're nothing but glorified dirt balls. But, you know, I got to thinking about that and what I use. You know, we're not even glorified. We're unglorified dirt balls. That's all we are. And yet we get so high and mighty and, you know, think we're something. So we that are strong in the faith, it does us well to realize that, you know, even some of the great giants in the faith, even those who were the strongest, had some times of doubt and had some times of difficulties. Paul spoke of Abraham earlier in Romans 4 and verse 20. He said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But you know, Abraham had some initial problems as well. Initially seems to have questioned at least some of the promises of God. In Genesis we read of Abraham in chapter 17 and verse 15 said, and God said unto Abraham, as for thy wife Sarai, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish a covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, we ought to bear in mind, you know, even those that are the strongest in the faith were one time weak. And that whatever strength in the faith we have and whatever thing, anything else we have, it must come from God. Again, Paul emphasizes elsewhere in his writings in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whatever strength we have is in the Lord. It's not in us. Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we that are strong, whatever strength we have comes of God. It's from God. And it's only really in the knowledge of our own weakness and our own frailty and our own inabilities and our own needs, which has been largely the point of Romans, that we ever experience any strength at all. Again, as Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when Paul says, you know, we that are strong, he's speaking to those that truly understand their weakness. They're the only ones who have any real measure of strength. And it's only by abiding in God's Word that we know any strength or experience any strength. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 2 and verse 14. He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And the strength comes from the abiding word of God. And so, those that are strong have a certain obligation. There's a purpose for their strength. And Paul kind of points out two things there. We're to bear the infirmities of the weak, and we're not to please ourselves. The strong are to forbear the immaturity of the weak or of the babes. Now, brethren, it would be against nature for someone who's immature or a baby not to be weak. Sometimes we expect, you know, the immature and the babes to be strong. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the physical realm. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. Those that are babes are weak. I mean, I understand how it is out in some of the animal kingdom. And you see that a giraffe up there, if you ever watched a giraffe's birth, that baby falls from, I don't know, about 6 foot in the air and pops on the ground and gets up and runs away. That don't work that way with us, does it? If we didn't bear the infirmities of the weak and of our babes, they would die. I mean, you have to take care of them and nurture them for many, many years. Some longer than others, but we won't get into that. But you have to bear their infirmities. And that's why God makes parents. That's why He gives them a measure of strength. Again, that's probably why He doesn't make 60-year-olds parents anymore either, because I kind of identify with that. But He gives those that have strength. They're to forbear and to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, the ignorance, the mistakes, the errors. Those things that are the result of immaturity. They ought not be the cause for us to castigate or to throw off the weaker brother, the younger brother, the babe. You know, that rush to judgment that's so indicative sometimes of the weak or the babes. Sometimes we need to learn to forbear those things and make allowances for those things. You know, the immature may well judge and accuse and wrongly charge the strong and the mature. But as God gives grace, and as long as it doesn't compromise, we're to endure those things that indicate a lack of knowledge and a lack of experience, a lack of growth. Because those things all come from God. And He's determined to give those things in time. You know, the weak are so quick often to disfellowship over things that are of little or no importance. You know, and Paul's been dealing with these folks here. The matters of the interpretations of the ceremonial law, that's passed away. Then it might. And the minute implications and applications and interpretations of those things. You know, making a broad and unjustified application of general principles. Those particulars that we may differ on. I have conscience about things and I have convictions about things. But, you know, some folks, some churches differ on the matters of head covering or dress. And, you know, within the limits of propriety, within the... You know, there's a certain a matter of the sovereignty that the Lord gives each church under His sovereignty. You know, there's theological disputes. They tell us in the Middle Ages, and I don't think they were our sorts of churches, but they say in the Middle Ages at times there were great disputes about such things as, you know, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin and these sorts of things. And I've seen great disputes sometimes over, you know, whether man is a tripartite or a bipartite being. And you may not even know what those things mean. And yes, you know, we can study those things, and it may help enrich our understanding of things, you know, but to break fellowship over those sort of things that don't impact directly on. I always like to go back and look at the wisdom of those that went before, somebody like Brother Gill. I just want to read a little section on what he had to say about this. I think it's very appropriate. I don't think it's changed any. Brother Gill describes the week like this. He says, their infirmities are partly their ignorance, mistakes, and errors about things indifferent, which they consider and insist on and would impose upon others as necessary and obliging, and partly the peevishness and moroseness which they show, the hard words they give, and the rash judgment and rigid censures they pass on their brethren that differ from them. Such persons and their infirmities are to be borne with, and they are not to be despised for their weakness. And within the church are not to be excluded for their mistakes. And if not members, are not to be refused on account of them, since they arise from weakness. And he says, and are not subversive to the fundamental doctrines of the gospel. Now those things that are subversive to the fundamental doctrines of the gospel are not to be tolerated. And that's not what Paul's speaking about. And that's not what Brother Gill's speaking about. He specifically says these things are those things that are not subversive to the doctrines of the gospel. They are not to be treated as wicked men, but as weak brethren. And their peevish tempers, morose dispositions and conduct, their hard speeches and censorious expressions are patiently to be endured. They should be considered as from whence they arise, not from malice and ill will or from a malignant spirit, but from weakness and misguided zeal. For what they take to be in force when it is abolished. Moreover, they are to be complied with in cases not sinful. To me, that describes the situation we sometimes see amongst Baptists, like we're supposed to be. And I don't know the answer to all that. And I don't claim to be perfect in how I deal with other folks in those circumstances. I mentioned this, and we'll probably close on this week and get back to it. But I mentioned this. I received an invitation to come to a meeting out in Kansas City, Missouri, at the Victory Baptist Church. And I don't have any ill against these brethren. And I know where they're coming from. And I think I could still recognize them as true churches, and we would receive folks from them. Now, they probably wouldn't from us. That becomes an issue, too, because the weaker brother, and whether they're weaker or we're stronger, I'm just saying. You know, they would say, they really knew what we believe, and they would say, we don't want nothing to do with those folks. Anyway, he starts out with a paragraph here. It says, a serious error has arisen in some of our churches. An error that says the gospel is not to be freely offered to all men without exception. And that the elect were justified from all eternity rather than in time. Because these and related teachings are increasingly finding their ways into Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, our 31st Annual Sovereign Grace Conference this year will have as its theme the dangers of hyper-Calvinism. I don't know where to begin, you know. I don't know where to begin. I've taught and will teach again, and I'm not going to go on all. No, the gospel's not an offer. It is a proclamation. You know, how it is gone. You know, we're not Monte Hall. And I've, you know, read, especially after some of the Presbyterians and others that, you know, try to, you know, ride both sides of the rail, and unfortunately it seems that this is where we've come to. We want to sound and preach just like all the other Baptists. But we really don't. We have some secret thing that we don't tell folks about, you know, the doctrines of grace. But we still run everything just like we were Arminians. The elect were justified from all eternity. How could they not be? I mean, I haven't had anybody explain this to me as the Lord's allowed me to. I didn't always believe that. I understand, you know. But, you know, to attack. I mean, if we were we in Christ from eternity? The scriptures seem to indicate that. If we weren't in Christ from eternity, when he went to the cross and made atonement and we weren't in him, how did we receive that atonement? Maybe some folks can explain it. Maybe I'm missing something. You know, when the high priest went in the Holy Holies and he had upon his breastplate the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and he made ceremonial atonement for them. What if he left out the stone for Benjamin and went in there and didn't make atonement for Benjamin? Would they have received ceremonial atonement? I don't think they would have said they did. No one would have believed that. There was a reason he had those 12, and he bore them into the, and we were in Christ, and he bore us to the cross. Some of our brothers speak of eternal vital union. Well, I see amongst these brethren here, just say, much less believing it, probably just saying that would make you a heretic. But I can't see any other way. Now, again, I'm not mad at these brethren. I'm not saying it means that they're heretics and they're not Christians or anything else. They might want to say that about me. And that doesn't bother me either. Really? Doesn't bother me. And again, my faith and confidence is not in men, but I don't mind standing with folks like John Dill and Gilbert Beebe and John Bryan. You know, I have no problem standing with folks like that. Anyway, I kind of got off on things. But you know, these things continue on. And more and more, you know, I don't know what kind of Baptist. I hope I'm just an old school Baptist. That's what I say. But sometimes I wonder if I should even keep our directory on the side. I don't know. I just, this, whatever this is, I ain't. I see some of the sermons here. There's going to be, are we means Baptists? I suppose the answer is going to be yes. There's eternal justification, a big question mark. And I'm sure the answer there is no by reading the following, the opening letter. History of hyper-Calvinism amongst Baptists. I don't know who's going to be in there. One of them is, it was John Gill a hyper-Calvinist? Well, a lot of these folks like John Gill, and so they try to explain away his Calvinism, just like a lot of Arminians try to explain away, and I don't, C.H. Spurgeon was, he was a Calvinist. He wasn't a Calvinist like his predecessor John Gill, but he was a Calvinist, but a lot of these Arminians want to embrace him and say he wasn't any kind of a Calvinist. Well, I don't know how they do that. It's there in black and white. John Gill has a whole chapter on the eternal justification in his systematic theology. Now they're going to come up there and say, well, he wasn't hyper-Calvinist because he just sounded like, he just said that, he didn't understand what he's saying. I think he understood what he's saying. I don't know how, I'd like to be a little fly on the wall and hear some of these things. I don't know if I could sit there and tolerate sitting through them and going there, but I would, you know, a little fly and hear some. I'm going off, and maybe I'm not being the kind of brother I'm supposed to according to Paul, but, you know, we deal with these issues. They're still there in different way, different form. And I just warn you all, you know, you get hooked up with us, and maybe nobody will like you. Nobody will take your hand. Nobody, I don't know. And I certainly don't claim to have all knowledge, but by the grace of God, I have to stand where the Lord's taught me. And, you know, I'm not gonna pretend or change things in order to stand with some other folks that I think are in error. Just can't do that. But I can forbear. But I'm not mad with anybody. They may be mad with folks like me. I can't be concerned about. Anyway, I don't know how that all fits in, but I thought that was an appropriate place to say. So Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So we bear their infirmities, and then he gets on to the second point, not to please ourselves. And we'll pick up there next week and continue on along this vein. by the grace of God. Let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 47, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee for Your inspired Word, preservation of it, Lord, that we can hold in our hands. We can read what You moved the apostle to write. And I pray, Lord, that You help us to discern its truths, and the Holy Spirit might apply those to our lives and our hearts, and that we might live them out before one another. Lord, I know we can't rightly count ourselves as strong, but Father, we know whatever strength we have, whatever knowledge we have, what understanding we've had comes from You. Pray, Lord, You help us to receive it as such. Lord, to seek to not only bear with the brethren, but Lord, as You go on, as we continue this study, Father, to seek to edify the brethren, to bring them up in the truth, to be used of Thee to help to make them stronger and to build them up. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I just thank You for the blessing that each one is to me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for our brother Prophet as he's away. We feel his absence, but we thank Thee, Lord, that he's able to go and spend time with Ian and and his family, and to minister unto them and to encourage them. And we just pray you put your hand upon that family and upon our brother as well and his health. Pray, Lord, you be with Brother Ellis, and Lord, that you might be with the doctors that treat him. Just pray, Lord, for that report that he should soon receive of the tests he's taken. Lord, if it be your will, that it might be good news. Father, thank you for the visit we've had from Heather, my daughter, Lord, and our sister. I just pray you put your hand on her, that you give her wisdom, that you guide her paths, and that you might make clear your way before her. Pray that you keep her safe as she travels back to China this week. Father, we pray for all of our families, our loved ones, acquaintances, friends, or those you allow us to have some human impact upon. Father, if it be your will, that you might use that to your glory, that you might accomplish those things that only you can. Father, thank you for that love that spanned in eternity. Lord, we can't understand all the intricacies of our atonement. We know, Lord, your word says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Lord, what a wonderful and comforting thought. But Lord, we know that we only came to experience that, to experience the benefits of that after your Holy Spirit did his work and drew us to embrace our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Spirit, for what you accomplish unfailingly in your people, and for what you're yet to accomplish. Pray, Lord, that you might continue your work in all of us, that you might be glorified in your people. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.